As I've been studying 1 John, I've actually been intrigued at how often John connects walking in the light and living in close relationship with other believers. To that, if we walk in the light, there is love. If we walk in the light, there's fellowship. And I didn't know what Ben was going to say this morning, and I was actually going to bring Ben up because that's been a recent conversation in the midst of this series. Ben has said a couple of times, at least, how as he thinks about John's words, it seems as though John is emphasizing that if you're walking with God, you are a person who fellowships with Christians. You'll be that kind of person who reaches out to other Christians to get together with them. You'll be a kind of person even too where Christians are going to be attracted to you, to know you and to fellowship with you. I mean, it seems as though what John is saying is that a Christian who doesn't fellowship is an oxymoron. It just doesn't make sense. Now, I want you to keep that in mind as we move forward in John. Because John is actually, in his whole letter that he's writing, he is showing his readers how Jesus shapes and transforms Christians. Now, that's in opposition to the false teachers who are coming in. The false teachers are essentially saying that, listen, you can live however you want. That doesn't affect your fellowship with God. Instead, John says, if you have fellowship with God, that radically affects and changes everything. And so we've already seen, even up to this point, that if you have fellowship with God, that leads to fellowship with believers. It leads to living in transparency about our weaknesses and even our sins, not only in our transparency with God, but our transparency with other believers. It leads, as we're walking in the light of God, it leads to true confession. It leads to growth in godliness. Walking with God leads to following Jesus' example, even as we learned in last week's text, the example of Jesus living in dependence on God, that we should follow that example. Walking with God changes everything. Now we come to this next section of John, and you can wonder, what's he going to emphasize here? And you might even, when Scott was reading the passage, you start in verse 7, and you might be a little bit confused. Because John says, I'm not writing any new commandment, I'm writing an old one. And you're thinking, wait, when did John command something? Where is the commandment, and what is the commandment that he is talking about? Now, just by way of reminder, hopefully we all know this, but this could be helpful. Just because our translations break up sections and have different paragraphs, let's just keep in mind, just because there's a new paragraph doesn't mean that now everything that he said beforehand doesn't matter, right? Or doesn't play into the next paragraph. What we find in verse 7 connects to verses 5 and 6. So I actually want to start off by reading verses 5 and 6 here so that we can get into the rest of this passage. John says, whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So if we read these verses, 5 and 6, and then you actually, if you jump ahead into verse 9 as well, you realize that John, when he's talking about a command here, this old new command, He's talking about the command of love. But remember, as John is talking about a command to love, he's not simply talking about just external actions that you do without your heart being involved in it. In verse 6, when John says that we are to walk in the same way as Jesus walked, I know I just mentioned this, but I'm going to say it again. To walk in the same way Jesus walked means that we live in dependence on God, and living in dependence on the Lord, knowing we need him for the strength to obey, and living in dependence on him, then real love can flow through us. God's love then flows through us. And as John says, God's love is actually perfected in us as we walk and live in dependence on him. So God is not simply interested in external shows of love without your heart being involved. We've all done that before, right? John is saying, living in the light changes us from the inside out. Actually, what John is saying, even in the previous section, reminds me of Paul's words in Galatians 5:6, where the Apostle Paul says that the only thing that counts, the only thing that matters, go to that passage, look it up. The only thing, what's the only thing? Does anybody know? You would think if he's saying it with that emphasis, we ought to want to know, right? The only thing is faith working through love. That's what John is actually saying. Dependence on God, and love works through that dependence, and God's love is perfected. That's how the Christian lives. And because of that, then we love one another. We have fellowship with one another. Now we come into this text. We face it. And again, you say, where is the command, though? I get that he's talking about love, but where is the command? It just sounds like this is going to happen to us. It sounds like it's something God is doing, not something that we do at all. So why does John all of a sudden pick up on command? I think it's kind of interesting. Sometimes I've talked with different people. I've even felt this way in the past. That if I love God, then there's no need for commands anymore. Have any of you ever felt that before in the past? Like, if I just loved him, then there's no need for command. Well, I think the reason why we think that is because we fear being legalistic. Because we think that a command is opposed to legalism. But that's not true. Did you know that? Commands are not opposed to legalism. It's how we face those commands. John is stating how the believer is going to live, and then he says, this is a command as well. And remember what Jesus says about commands? His commands are not what? Burdensome. Why? Because we're set free. Now God has changed us on the inside out so that we actually begin to want to obey. When those of us who genuinely trust the Lord Jesus for forgiveness of sins and we trust him for eternal life, we're reconciled with God and we begin to obey out of the freedom and the love that he has given to us. So his commands are not burdensome because they don't come with condemnation. They're expressions. The commands are, I'm going to try to say this slowly so we get this. God's commands are expressions of the freedom that we have in Christ. Therefore, the call to love is both a privilege, a command, and it's a miracle of God that is working in and through us as we commune with him. So now we have that kind of basis and backdrop into this text. And I want to jump into the text today. Before I do, I'll give you the main idea. And the main idea is that God's love is foundational for Christians and expressed through Jesus and his followers. Now, what John's going to do in these first two verses of the text we're looking at, verse 7 and 8, we're going to see these realities, that the love is foundational and love is expressed. And then in the remaining three verses, John gives application. So since this is true, therefore, these three things are true. Okay? So we're going to jump in and start with the fact that love is foundational. And John words it this way, that the old command of love is foundational for Christians. Look at verse 7. Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. So John says, I'm writing to you no new commandment. But by the way, did you notice I skipped over something when I just mentioned the new commandment? What did I skip over? What word starts the sentence? Beloved. Okay, I just want to emphasize that again, because we can be very quick to jump to, what's the point that he's saying? John's point is not to give us a theological treatise in our minds so we know exactly how to articulate all of these commands. We need to understand the tone of John. Already we've seen it as we've gone through 1 John. But John loves these people, right? He genuinely cares for these individuals, and he uses this term, beloved. Now, I know the term beloved is not a common term used here. If I started saying beloved, you might think I'm hoity-toity or weird or whatever. Is this a wedding or something? Dearly beloved, we've gathered here. But beloved is a beautiful term. It is beautiful because that word doesn't just mean loved. It means dearly loved. Like there's an even greater intensity to it, that John loves these people. Listen, if you read 1 John without understanding the context of love, you're going to miss what John is saying. John loves the people that he's writing to. Beloved, dearly loved. Now, he says, I'm writing you no new commandment. It's an old commandment that you've had from the beginning. What does this have to do with being foundational, okay? Well, let me just skip ahead in a few chapters from now. In chapter 3, verse 11, John also writes similarly. He says, this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that you should love one another. But what does that mean? Why is he saying that here? I think there's probably at least a couple reasons why he does this. Think about the false teachers. The false teachers are coming in, and they're bringing in, what is it? Are they bringing in something new or something old? They're bringing in something new. Okay? Now, from a cultural perspective at that time, generally speaking, the Roman government and the people did not give as much credence to new religions, because to be new, it hasn't been tested. We don't know how that affects a society. And in the Roman government, too, we don't know how this is going to affect the society at all. Now, I don't think that John is only bringing this up because he's trying to cater to whatever the Roman government believes. I think also what John is doing is he's trying to emphasize to these Christians that the Christian faith isn't something new. Did you know that the faith that we have as Christians, it didn't begin in the first century? Did you know that? Did you? Okay, that actually our faith goes all the way back to Genesis. And we share the faith of the patriarchs. We share the faith of the prophets and some of the kings. We share that faith in God. And what John is saying here in this text, he's like, this is nothing new. What I'm telling you about loving God and loving others, that's been around since the beginning. And yet, they're starting to believe that they can live however they want, and that doesn't seem to matter to God. How can God change his mind like that? He can't. This is an old commandment because our faith is an old faith. It's been around since the beginning. And so John is aligning these believers with the Old Testament scriptures. John is affirming the Apostle Paul and saying the only thing that counts is faith working through love. And so John says, this is the word you heard. It's old. Now, I don't think that John is only saying you only heard it. That's all you did. I think this is kind of like faith comes by hearing. When they heard it, they accepted it. And they believed it and they embraced it. And they embrace that this was the past. So why would you reject it now with some false teachers who come in with something new and say that you can live in sin and hide your sins and live in the darkness? And that doesn't mean anything about your relationship with God is affected. That doesn't mean anything about your fellowship with others is affected. No. It's an old truth. And that old truth is foundational. It's the standard. So John emphasizes that in verse 7. And then he moves on and says this new commandment of love is expressed through Jesus and Christians. Let's read verse 8. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. How in the world can something be both old and new at the same time? I mean, that's the question. But I think Jesus' words actually help us to interpret this. In John's gospel, in chapter 13, verse 34, we read Jesus saying this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." Quiz time. Jesus says the summation of the law is to what? Love, right? The greatest commandments are to love and to love. Okay, so love has been around since the beginning. So what does Jesus mean by a new commandment? Is love the new thing? Nope, love's not the new thing. The new thing isn't love. Look at how Jesus qualifies the love. Love one another in the same way that I have loved you. That's the newness of the command. Because see, in the Old Testament, we have commands. We have God stating how things should be. We have examples of love. If you read Moses and his patience towards the people, or you read about Elijah and what he did for individuals, or you read about Ruth, or you read of Hosea, you have examples of love, and you have love written on stone. But Jesus isn't stone. Jesus is flesh and blood. You see, the Old Testament scriptures were always yearning for the one who would perfectly fulfill this. We read the Old Testament like, okay, that's what love is. I don't know what that looks like, though. I don't fully understand. And the Old Testament groans for this one who is referred to as the Messiah, this one who's the anointed one of God, this one who actually is going to perfectly fulfill the law and live and walk in love. The Old Testament is yearning for this one because everybody else has failed in the past. Where is love? And Jesus is talking to his disciples and he's saying, it's me. Love as I have loved you. That's the newness of the command. Jesus is love. So get this, Ventura, we are to love one another as Jesus loves, and as we saw Jesus love the disciples, and if you're a believer in Christ, how he loves you. Now note here, John's emphasis in this section is not simply to love everyone. And Jesus doesn't even say that in this new command, to love everyone. Now that's not an excuse to say, yes, oh, I can only love so many people, you know. So I don't need to love the world, but I need to love fellow Christians. No, this is more like how the Apostle Paul says in Galatians as well, love everyone, but especially those of the household of faith. That we are to love one another. The message of one another's throughout the New Testament shows up over and over again. And many of you have heard me say this before, but I'll say it again. To love one another is to love the another's with whom you are one. This is talking about how we love believers. Now, some people say, well, that's mighty exclusive. Then you might be, you know, hating other people if you just prioritize loving Christians. I would just give a different kind of illustration. I have a family of seven, so five children, and I have taught my children from a very young age that they need to love each other. Parents, do you teach your children, like if you have multiple children, do you teach them to love their siblings? Yes. Yeah? And they're perfect now, right? No, I'm just, but you keep on pressing that, right? Because you know, and I've told my children, more than likely, your siblings are going to be in your life the rest of your life, right? And then in learning how to love them in unique ways, hopefully that develops you in loving other people too. When I tell my children to love each other, I'm not saying then to hate your neighbor. No? No. But we recognize there is a unique love that exists in family, right? And that's what Jesus is saying here. You walk in the light, I walk in the light, that person walks in the light, and that person over there walks in the light. There is a unique fellowship that we have, and we should be giving evidence of that uniqueness in how we relate to one another. And Jesus shows us how we're to relate to one another. So let me ask you a question. Did Jesus ever stop loving his disciples? No. Was Jesus ever exasperated with his disciples? Yeah, I love that one part where Jesus says, how much longer do I have to bear with you? You know, like we can feel that with one another. Did Jesus's disciples always faithfully follow Jesus? No. And yet, even when the majority of them ran, Jesus faced death for them so that they could be guaranteed forgiveness, and guarantee that they would love God and love each other from the heart. So if the commandment here, which it is, if the commandment is to love like Jesus loved, what does that mean for you and me? What does that look like for us? How do you, listen, how do you express love towards the believers with whom you are one? Not just the generic believers who are somewhere else in some other place. I would even like bring this in closer as the Apostle Paul does many times. The believers within your own local church, how do you love them? How do you talk about them? How do you talk to them? The heartbeat of Christ towards us is love one another. Why? Because he has loved us. And if he loves you, and if he loves me, then we share that love as we walk with him. Now, John further emphasizes this saying that this commandment is true in Jesus and in us. Now, the word for true here, we'll actually see the word true come up again, and I think they have a little bit different ideas. So this word true, I don't think it simply means genuine. I think it actually means truly expressed or genuinely expressed. We know that we have actions, or I mentioned this earlier, we know that we can have actions of love and our heart isn't in it. Yes? Okay? For whatever reason, we do that sometimes. But have you ever had a deep care for somebody else because of God's love for you and you cared for them because of the great love God has for you? Anybody? If you're a Christian, you should say yes. And if that's the case, what John is saying is that that love of God has been fully expressed in Jesus Christ perfectly. And when God has set you free and you walk in his light, then because you walk with Christ, that love shines through you too. It is genuinely expressed in every single person who has trusted in Jesus. We have been set free to love. John goes so far to say this is the case for Christians too. Get that. Just as love cannot not be expressed by Jesus, or let's just put it in the positive, Jesus must express love, right? So John is saying believers in Jesus must express love. It's not just, it's not just merely a command. It is God has changed you. You are in relationship with him. You can't not love. And then you can say, well, why? Why would we love? Well, it's the last part of that verse. Darkness is passing away, and the light is shining, or the true light is shining. Here's where I think there's a little bit different nuance with this word for true as opposed to the previous word for true. This one I do actually think is saying genuine, the genuine light. Who I believe is Jesus. The genuine light is shining. And the darkness is passing away. Now here, notice, even in our English translations, you have here a present tense. The light is shining, the darkness is passing away. But it's present tense. It's happening at the same time. Now, this word, by the way, for darkness, many times in the scriptures refers to the domain of Satan or the domain or power of sin. So we have the light, who is Jesus, who has entered in, and we have the domain and power of Satan and sin that still exists. I can boil it down into a phrase that we've used even in the last few months, that John is saying we live in a already not yet time period. Jesus has come, and darkness has been delivered a death blow. I mean, the idea I get in my mind is like somebody has come in and they have pierced death and pierced sin, but it's still convulsing. It still has some power as it's dying. Who has delivered the death blow to sin? Jesus, right? Jesus has delivered the death blow because he came in the flesh into this world as a new representative for human beings who is perfect. The longing of creation is Jesus. And Jesus comes and fulfills all the law perfectly. Jesus dies the death that sinners deserve to die. You, me, we deserve that death. where Jesus took the punishment for sin. Actually, let me just go one other step. Jesus, the Bible says, became sin. It was as though God looked on Jesus and said, all he is sin. And then God poured out the justice and punishment that sinners deserved onto Jesus. And then Jesus died. And then there, some people could say, well, then if Jesus died, that sure sounds like darkness won. But Jesus rose from the dead, right? Which means that what Jesus did in the cross was he actually took the punishment that sinners deserved. And now because he has taken it, anyone who trusts in him will not experience that punishment. And because Jesus rose from the dead, that means that death has no power. Like even what Ben said about candy. Oh, death is sorrowful. It's still an enemy. But the sting of death is gone because we have eternity with God. Right? And so John is saying Jesus came into this world and he delivered the death blow to darkness. And because he began that death blow, that's going to continue. We're actually going to see that theme come up later in John, how what Jesus starts, he continues. And so, some of you could still say, though, like, well, why? Why didn't Jesus just set up the kingdom right then and there when he rose from the dead? Well, Peter says, because God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That we, even as followers of Jesus, learn things in this life, even in its fallenness, as we depend on the Lord. Do you know this love of God? Have you trusted in Jesus as your Savior? And if you haven't, John, the other apostles would say, now, call on him, trust him, because he really does save. And by save, that doesn't just mean you get forgiveness and then you can live like the devil. That's not what salvation means. You are reconciled with God, and his light shines on you, and he promises to continue the work that he began in you from the beginning. So, since, now, John is going to move into verses 9 through 11, and I told you earlier, these are application points now. Since God's love is foundational for Christians, and expressed through Jesus and his followers, John is now going to give some therefores, some application points on this. So therefore, point one, verse 9, one's bare confession means nothing. Now when I say bare, I just mean someone who has words where they say something, but that doesn't, just because you say something doesn't mean it's true. You know, we say in our day, actions speak louder than words, right? I think that's what John is emphasizing here in verse 9. Look at verse 9. Whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. So if you say you're in the light, remember chapter 1, and in chapter 1, to be in the light means that you're in communion, walking with God, in close proximity with him, making progress. His light is shining on you. Now, if someone says they're in the light and they hate their brother, John says you're still in darkness. He doesn't even simply say you're dabbling with darkness. He says you're in it. Now, right here, some people might like squirm. What does he really mean by hate? No, you know what? I'm all good. Now, remember, again, the context here is how we love fellow Christians, okay? And you say, well, I'm not like Hitler. I'm not like Stalin. I'm not like Nero. I'm not like Ahab towards the people of God. So, I don't hate. I'm in the light. I'm all good. I just really don't like that person, and I don't want to talk to them, and sometimes I talk really bad about them. I definitely don't hate, though. What does this word hate mean? In Luke, in his gospel, in chapter 6, verse 22, Jesus defines hatred for us. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Jesus defines hatred to include exclusion, insulting, and rejecting people. That opens up all kinds of categories to consider. I actually believe, though, just to press this further, I believe when John says hate, he's going extremely far and broad with his definition. Because if we go later in 1 John in chapter 4, listen to this. John says, whoever does not love does not know God. John doesn't say whoever hates doesn't know God. He says whoever doesn't love. Do you see the difference between that? Whoever doesn't show and express that love that Christ has given to them, a lack of love and a lack of pursuit of loving other people in real life is contrary to light. So you might not spout off mean words or phrases about people, but you quietly exclude, you passively insult and reject other people. You need to ask, what's your judgmentalism like towards fellow Christians? Maybe think about 1 Corinthians 13, which, by the way, is not a passage just to be read for marriages and weddings. 1 Corinthians 13, the context is how we relate to the believers in our local church. What does 1 Corinthians say about love? Love is patient, is kind. It believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Take those phrases, apply it here, Ventura. How do you relate to one another? How do you relate to the elders? How do you relate to the other servants in this church? Do you believe all things, hope all things, endure all things? How do you talk about Christians, the ones with whom you are one? Now, at this point, I know there could be some people here that you're beginning to worry, because you might then begin to think, oh no, is John saying that if I hate someone or I don't love them at any moment in time, then therefore I'm not a Christian? And I don't believe that's what John is saying, because remember what we saw last week? That if we sin, we have a what? Advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So John assumes there's sin, but listen, a believer can't live in it. A believer can't stay in it. We can't. There must be repentance. It will show up. So John says here, a lack of love in practice. You could say you walk in the light, but that doesn't mean you are, because God has designed for his love to work through his children. And if you're not showing that, are you really in the light? Second point, one's actions of love lead to spiritual growth of others. Since God's love is foundational and expressed through Jesus and one another, our actions of love lead to the spiritual growth of others. Look at verse 10. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. Here is how you know someone is walking in the light. They help others walk in the light. Did you hear that? It's kind of a phrase we've used before, that disciples of Jesus are disciple-making disciples. Or if I can word it this way, followers of Jesus help followers of Jesus to follow Jesus. We do not want to be a cause of stumbling. And to stumble, that's not, I hope we all know this, but just to make sure, that's not just talking about, you know, physical tripping over something. That would be interesting in church, right? But he's not talking about the physical. He's talking about the spiritual stumbling. And if you study, like, for example, Romans 14, stumbling there in that text is referring to getting somebody's eyes off of Jesus. We never want to cause somebody's eyes to get off of Jesus. We will not be a source of stumbling for them. Why? Because we're walking in the light. Our eyes are on Christ. We want their eyes to be on Christ. So we're going to help each other to grow in Christ's likeness. And as we look at Jesus together and pursue Jesus together, we're not causing each other to stumble. We're growing in godliness. As we love one another, we grow in being more like our Savior. We don't cause stumbling, which would be in contrast to the false teachers. Who cares how you live? It doesn't matter. Clearly, are their eyes on Jesus? No. The third point, one's lack of love reveals bondage to sin. Verse 11, Whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. If you hate, if you don't love, you're in darkness and your life is darkness. Now, maybe I should have asked this question way earlier in the sermon. But what is love? Sometimes I think people define love as purely, in purely emotional terms. I'm not saying that love doesn't involve emotions. Sometimes people describe love in terms of what just somebody else does for them. So, you know, just because you do all this and you give me everything I want, oh, I love you. You know, I've actually known a number of people who have been verbally and mentally and emotionally abusive to their spouses and family. And when some of that stuff comes out, do you know what sometimes those individuals say? But I love you. I really love you. I think they have a broken definition of love. Because if that's love, I'd hate to see hatred. What I think those individuals should say is, I have not loved you as God says to love. I need to repent. And if somebody is sitting here today and that's you, and you say, no, 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 I do love, I'm just going to read John's words. Whoever hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. You don't know what love is. Now, of course, here we know that hatred doesn't only refer to abusive relationships. It can be two Christians within a church who refuse to get along because of whatever issue. You know the scenario in one of the other churches where Paul urges Euodia and Syntyche to agree together in the Lord, which I always kind of laugh now when I hear of that because it was a public reading, and can you imagine where Euodia and Syntyche were sitting as it was read and they having their disagreements? Urge Euodia and Syntyche to agree together in the Lord. He said it. Right? But sometimes that's how childish we can be, right? Some whatever issue within a church or whatever issue with somebody else. Listen, one of the application points for you guys today can be if there's a relationship like that here, make it right today. John urges this. Agree together in the Lord. Doesn't mean that you agree about everything, but you agree about the Lord, and you're not going to be a stumbling block to each other in your pursuit of the Lord. You're going to love each other. Is it worth it being unreconciled? No. And a believer, one who's walking the light, cannot stay that way. They have to repent. As the Apostle Paul says, as much as is within you, live at peace with all men. And by the way, that peace is not simply a feeling. The word for peace is actually a military term where it's saying the two countries are now at peace with each other. Live that way. Pursue being at peace with one another. What John is saying here in this text, it's so intriguing to me how with such simplicity, John can be comforting and convicting at the same time. This is what God is doing. This is what he's doing in you. If you're living this way, you're contrary to what God's intentions are. Repent, repent, repent. And you will repent if you're one of his. So Christian, listen. Repent. Find joy in God's ways and in God himself. I pray that we would grow in love. I pray that we would be astounded by God's love towards us. I pray that we would express that love more and more within this body of believers right here. Because these are the application points that John is giving, which ultimately are the application points that God is giving through Jesus Christ. Because John says, it is God perfecting his love through us as we love one another. God's love is foundational for Christians and expressed through Jesus and his followers. Ventura, we're not going to conclude today with a song, but we will conclude with you just taking some time to respond to God in repentance. What does that look like for you? Actually, you know what? I am gonna call us to respond in a song. We have no slide for it, but I think we can sing it in a little bit. In just a moment, we're gonna sing, "I Love You, Lord." Don't let that be just words. If you can't say those words, don't sing those words. Pray. Ask God to change your heart. But now, in response to the Lord, what does it look like to love and grow in love for one another and see God's love perfected? Take some time to pray, and then we'll sing. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen.